You are impolite, and of course, this is certainly not honorable. So in our confession, we must have shame, but consequently, we will not be so ashamed not to be able to bring out our sins. Again, this shame should not prevent us from saying our sins. Sometimes we think, how am I going to say this? How will I say it? And I would especially add here that the sin that causes the most shame we should mention first to get rid of it, get it out of the way. To eliminate first the type of sin that's causing some difficulty inside us. Wisdom of Sirach says, there is shyness that brings sin and evil, but there is shyness that brings glory and grace. And St. John of the latter says, this is beautiful, you cannot rid yourself of shame without shyness. However, there's also the sin from the devil, as you see shyness in this case, because this is the sin from a devil. The devil tells you, don't say that, that's shameful. When I discover this and I ask you, my child, why didn't you confess that? Well, I was ashamed. When you were doing it, weren't you ashamed then? You know what the devil says then? The opposite. Go ahead, do it. Don't be ashamed. When you want to confess it, he tells you, it's embarrassing. Do you see how crafty the devil is? St. John the Chrysostom says, say your sins here on earth, because when you die, your sins will be announced in front of all the saints and the angels, and will be made public there. Tell me, which is better, to come here in church and say it to your confessor and to God, nobody else will hear anything, or there, when your sins will be made public in front of thousands of angels? I must also mention to you, my friends, that when we hide a sin, all of our sins remain unforgiven, and we add to the total one more sin. This is something very bad and serious. To forget is a different story. To forget something, and when I remember it, I will confess it, well, that's different. But when I purposely hide something, I add a sin, and the other sins remain unforgiven. We must seriously decide not to repeat whatever we did wrong in the past. This, of course, is not always easy, because if it were, then with one confession, we would become saints. But we don't become saints. We will come to a decision and keep trying. We will not lose heart or lose hope, but we will struggle. Not to say or expect to be virtuous by chance. If it happens, fine, or whatever happens, happens. You will never correct yourself. You will always repeat the same sins if you don't try. And what happens then? St. Peter describes what can take place. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the pig that was washed returns to its wallowing in the mud. So realistically, we must not return to the same vomit, to our same vomits. We must not return to the sins which we once vomited. We truly vomit our sins. This is terrible. But we must look forward and come to a strong decision to correct ourselves. To start saying, my God, I pray to you, please help me. I don't want to ever go back. The devil will fight us. But we must not give in. 12. We must have the willingness to accept a certain canon or remedy that our spiritual father will impose on us. And one of the canons usually is not to partake Holy Communion for a period of time, or do a few prostrations, or fast one more day other than the specified fasting days, or something of this sort. What does all this mean? that the canon imposed does not have a sense of punishment, but rather a purpose of education and spiritual discipline. When Miriam had offended her brother Moses, God punished Miriam with leprosy, and Moses pleaded with God to forgive her, and God said, "I forgive her, but she will serve a canon." Watch here his wisdom. She will be healed in 1 week. She will stay outside of the camp for 1 week so she can recognize her fault, her sin. What did God say? Listen to this method of reasoning that God used. If her father spits in her face, would she wipe herself off and begin to smile right away? Or would she hide in shame? It is a matter of shame. So here, someone can clearly see that the canon is disciplinary in nature. That a person must feel his sin, and not that he has to pay God or his righteousness or anything of that sort. Once again, this canon is not punishment, but its purpose is to discipline us spiritually. Let's never take communion if our spiritual father told us not to as a result of a canon. If he tells you not to take Holy Communion and you disobey, it is a tremendously terrible sin. My friends, someone here in Larissa, many years ago, before 1963, I'm not going to mention the name obviously, but someone, a young person, over 20, went to confession, and his confessor told him not to take communion, and he went home. Well, his mother tells him, "Don't you listen to that. Never mind what he said. You go ahead and take communion." It was Holy Thursday. He went for Holy Communion, and when he returned home, he died. If you think that this is simply an exaggeration or a matter of chance, well, I send you to St. Paul, where he says, "That's why many of you become ill, and not a few die because they don't recognize the body and blood of Christ." Please pay attention to these matters, my friends. Pay attention. Of course, the mother was stricken by grief and also died shortly after that. I did not know about the above situation because I was not in the area at the time, but a fellow priest informed me of all these things that I just told you. 13. When we describe our sins, we must describe them decently. We will not state our sins, let's say, raw and impolitely. No, we can use extreme details, but with much decency. An element which is technical and is a matter of consideration and love for the other people which may be waiting their turn is the habit of endless talk. Let's not talk forever, of repeating over and over again the same thing, talking on and on. Let's be specific. This and this and this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Let's be specific. We're not going to start our life story. Let's be concrete. Let's watch this because the devil can use this to his advantage. The confessor, not being able to get to all the people, some of them, will not get to confess. So it is very important if we learn how to prepare ourselves for confession. This point is of great importance. Let's not forget what the ancient Greeks used to say. To be a Spartan or frugal in speech is great philosophy. Many feel that by endlessly talking, they will paint a better picture. Someone can create a good picture with a few words, precise and clear. Another point, when we go to confession, and always, we should be dressed decently and tastefully. We should watch our manners, the way we dress, the way we sit. I remember a young lady, about a high school student, who came in, and she didn't simply sit. She threw herself on a chair. She crossed her legs and in a rude tone of voice told me, "You know, I've got problems." "No kidding," I told her. "Please tell me now. God help us. Please tell me now." She behaved like she was at a park or a bar or a restaurant. She came in to discuss her problems. Another point is when we come out, we must not make public knowledge what our confessor told us, what canon he gave us. In this manner, we will not offend and betray the sacrament of confession. Just like the spiritual father does not have the right to reveal the deep secrecy of confession, the same way the penitent as well is forbidden to tell others what the father confessor told him, because this will create great confusion. One will be saying, "He told me this, why did he tell you differently?" But the spiritual father uses different discretion as he sees fit, for him to say this and for you something else. Therefore, I must not publicize what I was told. Or when we publicize what the spiritual father said, so the others can laugh. Now, you understand, when we come to the point to make a joke out of this great mystery of confession, then I don't know where we're headed. I really don't know. 17th. Let's be careful at the advice that we get at the time of confession. Let's not distort anything from what was said to us, especially if we make these things public, which we must not in the first place. Not only we make them public, but we also happen to distort the truth. My friends, it is dreadful, and I have experienced this type of thing. It has to do with being slanderous and sacrilegious towards the holy sacrament of confession. It's the very thing that our Lord talked about. Be careful how you listen. Someone comes out of confession and says, or he goes to the movies or to a theater, and someone sees him and asks him, "Hey, what are you doing here? You're spiritual and you go to confession and you hang around here?" "Well, that's okay. My priest allows me to come and, go to the movies. He gave me the okay." This is a lie, or worse yet, slander, because to justify himself, he stated that my spiritual father allows me to come to the movies. Please tell me now, if we can, in this case, still talk about repentance. How can we have repentance under these circumstances? Impossible. And finally, my friends, many times after confession, since we feel that we got rid of our sins, God granted forgiveness, we seem to think that we can run here and there and repeat the same things, and worse yet, to leave our confession inactive, to have the sacrament of confession and penance inactive in our lives. What does this mean? To simply not produce any fruit. Do you know what St. John the Baptist used to say to the crowds going to confession? "Produce then fruit worthy of repentance." It wasn't enough for someone to simply state their sins when at that time they were being baptized by John in the Jordan River, and while in the water they were confessing their sins. Was this enough? Could someone say today about our sacrament of baptism or confession, which is considered the second baptism, that "I was simply baptized"? Or can you say that you confessed and this is enough? No. Do you see what St. John says in his teachings? To produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, to become fruitful, and this fruitfulness to be worthy of the degree of our repentance. Zacchaeus, for example, when he said, "Lord, I did injustice. I'm a sinful man." Watch what he did on his own. The Lord did not suggest this. Again, Zacchaeus did this on his own. Of course, the Old Testament did say something to that effect. But what does Zacchaeus say? "If I wrong anyone, I will repay him four times." What is this? Restitution of the evil that I did. It is the fruit of repentance. But do you want something that was from Zacchaeus' heart and was not written in the law? And everything that is left After I pay four times those that I've wronged, what's left? Half of this I will give to the poor. What is this? Almsgiving. What is almsgiving? A fruit of repentance. When you were living in immorality and now you abstain, you produce the fruit of abstinence and self-control. When you were selfish and stingy and now you share and give money, what is giving? Fruit of repentance. When you were a blasphemer and now you no longer swear, but you talk well about everything, your mouth stays clean, what is this? Fruit of repentance. So, as you can see, we must not simply say that we went to confession, but we must produce fruit. And if you will, that's what true confession is all about. This is God's proof. Also, as you know, we receive our forgiveness of sins from our confessor. Christ himself gave the authority. Whosoever sins you forgive on earth, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you bind on earth, they will be bound in heaven. And the sins that you loosen on earth, they will be loosened in heaven. The prayer of absolution grants forgiveness, of course, but wishfully forgiving. Watch this point. This is how we pray. The grace of the Most Holy Spirit, through me, the least of servants, may have you forgiven and loosened. May have you forgiven. Realistically, who forgives? God forgives. If you come and play games with me, you tell me lies, and you extract the prayer of absolution from me, what do you think? Do you think that you are a forgiven person? Absolutely not, because the God above is who bounds and loosens, forgives or retains. That's why when we confess, not only we should produce fruits, but we must be careful to get the true and real forgiveness. We should not simply look at the person of the confessor, but through him, the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is he who from above watches, validates, forgives, or retains. Let's pay close attention to this. Here, having said all this, I hope that God will help you to prepare in the manner that I told you more or less, and not a single person should stay without confession these days. And to learn to confess often, and to take Holy Communion often, to have the necessary requirements to take communion as often as possible. Only by being very close to the sacraments of our church, we have the hope to stand straight and in reality to finally be saved.
Thank you. Amen.